I need to tell you that the message that's been prepared for the second session has been placed on hold as a result of the first session today. I'm of the opinion that this congregation is made up of individuals who really and truly enjoy the study of God's Word and the deeper things of the Word of God. And as a result of that, between the first session and this session now, I've come to the conclusion that I need to continue on the subject that we presented in the first session. That's the reason why I have not senile. I do know what I'm doing. And on the screen, we have the same verse of Scripture that we had at the first session. And there's a different verse for the emphasis on the mystery. And I'm just sliding all of this over so that on Wednesday night, we'll be dealing with that subject. And the subject for Wednesday night will be moved to next Sunday morning. So there's a reason for me doing this. And I want to thank you in advance for your desire to know more and more the deeper things of God's Word. And that's the reason why we're doing what we're doing now. You may have to hold your hat because we're going to move quite rapidly. The first session was not that way, but this session, I want to give you some fantastic information. And I may never cross this way again. And that's the reason why I did not want to leave today without dealing again with this magnificent subject. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5:21. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're grateful for your wonderful word and the opportunity which is ours to be in harmony and in fellowship with our Savior and be receiving spiritual fuel for our souls. That's our reason for being here. These are very important moments for all of us. The greatest thing we can do as a believer in Jesus Christ is to have Jesus Christ preeminent in our lives and have our minds and hearts focused upon the eternal Word of God. We are blessed individuals to have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. And now, as we come to this session, we pray that we will have open hearts and open minds to be able to receive properly these magnificent truths and then be able to utilize and apply them. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dealing again with the subject, recipients of God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If you'll notice, we have now that verse again on the screen for you. I have it in a smaller presentation, and I also have it in this larger presentation. I trust you'll be able to read what you have on the screen now. The one not knowing sin, he made sin on behalf of us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you look at this verse of Scripture, here's the way it could be presented. God treated as sin him who knew no sin. Notice, please, what it says. God treated as sin him who knew no sin, for the purpose that we, having no affinity for righteousness, might become the recipients of his righteousness. I cannot tell you, I'm trying to, how powerful this passage is. It deserves more than just one session. And that's the reason why we're dealing with this subject again. God treated as sin him who knew no sin, for the purpose that we, having no affinity for righteousness, might become the recipients of his righteousness. We've already explained, and we try to present properly the thought of the word imputation. It means to credit something to someone. That's a definition for the word imputation. It means to credit something to someone. The Greek verb for imputation is logizomai. What I want you to see now is this Greek word, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. When I look at that O-M-A-I, I see this as a deponent verb. The Greek verb for imputation is used more than 40 times in the New Testament. Logizomai. I'm saying this several times so that you can get it in your thinking. Logizomai. It is used more than 40 times in the New Testament. When you go to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, the word is used at least 10 times. And sometimes theologians have called this the imputation chapter, which is a good thing, the imputation chapter. The word is translated in different ways from this original word, logizomai. I want to show you how the translators translated it. Imputation chapter, chapter 4. The word counted is the word translated in Romans 4, 3, and 5. You may want to look at your King James or whatever translation you have, and you'll see this. The word is translated counted. In Romans 3, 4, 3, and 5. The word is translated reckoned in Romans 4, 4, and 10. The word is translated imputed in Romans 4, 6, 8, 11, 22, 23, 24. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that it is the same Greek word. It involves both that which is imputed and the object of imputation. What I said in the first session today, and I want to say it again, there's something to be imputed, and there's something to receive that imputation. It involves both that which is imputed and the object of the imputation. I cannot say it any better than that, but let me repeat. There is something great to be imputed, and you and I are the objects to receive that imputation. God is always the source in Scripture. And in the Scripture there are 8 imputations beautifully presented to us. I did not get to that in the first session. That's the reason why there's a repetition now on the same subject. All 8 imputations are irrevocable. What does that mean? It means that they're not able to be changed. They're not able to be reversed, revoked, or retracted. It's powerful for us to be able to see these magnificent 8 imputations in the Word of God. There are 2 categories in the imputation field that are called judicial imputation. What is a judicial imputation? Judicial imputation means the object does not deserve or merit the imputation. In other words, you can use the word judicial as judge. Judicial means that the object does not deserve or merit the imputation. When I say that, do you have something coming into your mind about who it is that does not deserve this imputation? Immediately you're able to see that Jesus Christ did not deserve this imputation. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You've got to see judicial imputations. There's a difference between judicial imputations and other types of imputations, which we will see as we move along. The object does not deserve or merit the imputation. Christ did not deserve or merit the imputation. We as ungodly, lost individuals do not deserve or merit this imputation. That's the reason why it is called a judicial imputation. Out of the imputations we're going to be studying now, we're going to see that there are two judicial imputations. Jesus Christ did not deserve to be the recipient of what He received, and we do not deserve to receive what we received. Therefore, it is a judicial imputation. The other imputations are called real imputations. A real imputation. What's the definition of a real imputation? That which is imputed and the objects have an affinity, or they deserve each other. I want you to be sure that you get those two down. Judicial imputation, real imputations. I repeat, a judicial imputation is that the object does not deserve or merit this imputation. Jesus Christ did not deserve our sin. Let me tell you something. He who knew no sin became the recipient of the sins of the world. He didn't deserve that. The more you see that, the more you're going to appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for you. Something's wrong with you if you and I don't see that. I'm not ugly when I say it that way. I'm saying it with force because I want you and me, I want us to see how fantastic salvation is. Jesus Christ did not deserve to be the recipient of our sins. He took upon Himself the sin of the world. He didn't become a sinner. He was judged for our sins. We don't deserve salvation. It's a judicial imputation. Real imputation. That which is imputed and the objects have an affinity, or they deserve each other. I'm trying to go slowly enough now at the beginning to let you get in your mind clearly these thoughts before we take off and fly rapidly. Judicial, the object does not deserve or merit the imputation. Real, that which is imputed and the objects have an affinity or they deserve each other. The two judicial imputations, Christ bearing our sins in His own body. Our verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Imputation of divine righteousness at the time of salvation to you and me. Beautifully presented in Romans 4:22-25 and Galatians 3:6-7. I want you to pause with me for just a little bit to be sure that this begins to sink in. Notice, if you will, Christ bearing our sins, judicial imputation. He didn't deserve that. Imputation of divine righteousness, God's righteousness, imputed to us at the point of salvation. We don't deserve that. Not at all. We've got to see how wonderful and great this is. Now, with that foundation, let's move to the six real imputations. deserved imputations. We're going to see them in the order that they occur. I'm trusting that you're writing down 6 real deserved imputations in the order that they occur. A. 1. Human life to the soul at the point of physical birth. Human life to the soul at the point of physical birth. Isaiah 57:16. B. 2. Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. Last Wednesday night we dealt with Romans 3:23. Where it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole world was imputed with Adam's sin and condemned to die. Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. The whole world was imputed with Adam's sin and condemned to die. Paul presents this fact in Romans 5:14. He said, people died from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. I'm quoting the scripture for you. They died, even though they lived before the law was given. And even though sin is not counted where there is no law, in other words, that means that they were condemned and died on the basis of one sin committed by one human being, Adam. Paul makes this comparison with the imputation of Christ, one act of righteousness, in Romans 5:18. By nature, Adam's guilt passed to us. By faith, Christ's righteousness to us. Look at it. By nature, Adam's sin, guilt, Adam's guilt to us. By faith, Christ's righteousness to us. 3. C. Eternal life to the soul in regeneration. John 3:16. John 3:36. Due to the presence of God's righteousness. How many times have I said today, and I repeat now, the most beautiful thing that ever happened to you at the point of salvation. When God, in regeneration, worked the miracle of salvation. And you became, and I became, the recipient of imputed righteousness. Jesus Christ says, I in you and you in me. How is he in us? He moved us from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. Have we heard that 1,000 times? Yes. Eternal life to the soul in regeneration. 4. D. Temporal blessing to the mature believer. Presented to us beautifully in the Old Testament. Psalm 23:5. As a result of maturity and the adjustment that we have in our advance, we're having maturity adjustment to the justice of God. E. Traveling faithfully the road to maturity. Captivated by what God has in store for our future. And even facing some undeserved sufferings along the way. We anticipate the glory and blessings of our Heavenly Father's glorious future for all of us. Let me see if I can paint a picture. Along the way, you and I are advancing. I'm trusting that we've come to a point in our lives of what we would classify as grace that's super grace. And I'm seeing us just at the close of life, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. We have been traveling in this grace, which we call super grace. And we're right now at the point of the glorious bridge that will take us over to grace that is surpassing. We're calling it surpassing grace. What I'm seeing as I see this bridge, it can be either the bridge of glory or the bridge of gory. The bridge of glory or the bridge of gory. Traveling faithfully. You and I are responsible for doing that now. Traveling faithfully, the road to maturity. Captivated by what God has in store for our future. I'm afraid many people don't think about this enough. I'm afraid that I don't think about it enough. And that is what God has so magnificently prepared for our future. Traveling faithfully the road to maturity. Captivated by what God has in store. We cannot really comprehend it all. We don't have it written out for us in the Bible. And even facing along the way some undeserved sufferings. But we anticipate the glory, not the gory, but the glory and the blessings of our Heavenly Father. When I go back to the Old Testament and take a look at Abraham, I see that he's the pattern for these first seven imputations. Now, for those who enter heaven, there must be righteousness. Because the scripture says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. There must be, number two, holiness. Because in Hebrews 12:14, it says, without holiness, no man shall see God. For those who enter heaven, there must be righteousness and holiness. The word impute has to be understood. The word impute is used many times, as I've already said, in Romans chapter 4. And it means count or reckon. There is, as we all know, imputed sin, imputed sins, imputed judgment, imputed death, imputed righteousness. We're dealing with the imputation first of sin. Adam's first sin is imputed to the whole race. Write these verses down. Romans 5:15. By one man's trespass, people died. Many died. Romans 5:17. By one man's offense, death reigned. Romans 5:18. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, many were made or constituted sinners. Imputed sin. Man is a sinner, first of all, not because of what he does, but because of who he is and what he is. Please put this into your thinking. Man is a sinner, first of all, not because of who he is or what he is, not because of what he is or what he's done, but because of who he is or what he is. Psalm 51:5, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Adam, who is the federal head of the human race, sinned against God. And his sin was judicially imputed to the whole race. I've said that several times. It's important for us to see it. Adam is the federal head of the human race. Sinned against God. His sin was judicially imputed to the whole race. That brings us to substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement is the grand theme of the Bible from the beginning to the end. Substitutionary atonement. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah spoke of his death on the cross. That's the reason why our Bible is such a magnificent book. It is so fantastic because of what it presents to us. When you go to Isaiah 53, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall bear their iniquities. He bore the sin of many." Are you folks able to see how unique it is for me to be able to sit and think about you and type these words? Do you see it? Do you think I love you? How do I show you that there's love in my heart for you? It's doing what I'm doing right now. I cannot love you more. I cannot express that love any deeper, more than to do what I'm doing. You've got to see it. And you've got to be willing to listen. And you've got to be willing to say, "I want more of what the Word of God says." He bore the sin of many. God has made the Lord Jesus Christ to be the sin offering for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he was not dying his death. He was dying our death, your death, my death. His death is imputed to us. In other words, we're given credit for having died to sin because he did it. Romans 6:11, Romans 7:4, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 2:5, Colossians 3:1. Do you see how great this is? Now let's go back. The one not knowing sin. Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin on behalf of us. Hina, a purpose clause, in order that we might become, oh, do you see it? I tried to explain it in the first session. I want you to see it. That we might become, at a point of time, aorist tense, middle voice, subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. But it's based upon the individual's volition, choice. That's the reason why you have a verb in the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood is the mood of potentiality. God doesn't cause us to be robots and force us. He allows us to utilize our free will. Choice. Oh, this is such a magnificent verse. The one not knowing sin, Jesus, God made him sin on our behalf in order that we might, subjunctive mood, we might become the righteousness of God in him. The reason why I wanted to take this second session to do just what I've done, to take the very same magnificent truth and let it sink more deeply into your and my innermost being. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for this magnificent subject. And we've been able to see it more clearly and appreciate it even more. We're thankful for the fact that we are the recipients of God's righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of our goodness, not because of anything we've done, but because of our acceptance of this magnificent gift, Jesus Christ. We continually celebrate him, not just during this time of the year, but we celebrate him every day that we live. Every morning when we awake, help us to see how wonderful and great the Lord Jesus Christ is. And for those who hear this voice today who've never known and personally accepted Jesus Christ, may they even do it now. Because the Scripture says that they can do that. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's not a lie. That's the truth. It was Jesus who said that he was the only way of salvation. So it's by faith alone in Christ alone. We pray that there will be many right now who will accept you as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.